Well, good morning to you all. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we'd like to welcome all of you, including our online viewers, as well as any visitors here to Calvary Chapel Kaneohe here this Sunday morning, where we will be teaching, preaching the Word of God. Before we get started, our next prayer meeting will be this Tuesday on the 3rd of January, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary, and I would ask that anyone and all of you who are able to come, please come out so we can pray as a church body. We really need to do this corporately. It's so important, especially in the times that we're living in. We cannot pray enough. I hear somebody say, you know, I'm prayed up. You prayed up? You about to be played out. We need prayer constantly and consistently, so if you're able, please join with us this Tuesday night here at the sanctuary at 7 p.m. Happy New Year. Right? The Lord got us through another year and brought us to this new year. And it looks like a lot of you were happy last night. Too many trips to the wine cellar, maybe? Mm-hmm. You say joyful? Okay. You were joyful. All right. I'll buy that one. Yeah, I noticed some empty seats, though. I'm checking on that. As soon as service is over, I have my email already typed up to Pastor JD. I'm telling on you. No, but Happy New Year. And we're going to pray for a blessed new year, more importantly. Well, on Sundays, we have two services, and the first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update, and the second is dedicated to the sermon. Today, we have these whole tablet shut down on me. But it's okay. We're going to keep going on. This is the second service. And guess what? I'm going to invite you to go back into the book of Philippians, in chapter 3. We're going to pick up at verse 17 and read all the way down to the end of the chapter. I want to ask all who are able to stand to please do so for the reading of the Word of God today, followed by a word of prayer. Book of Philippians, and chapter 3, picking it up at verse 17. The Word of God reads, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glory in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 21. Oh, my favorite. Woo-hoo. "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Praise the Lord. Why don't we have a word of prayer and ask the Lord for the blessing of a lifetime on this message this morning. Join with me. Father in heaven, looking so forward to the encouraging words you have for us this day. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bring it forth in a way that I could never do. So please bring your Holy Spirit afresh and new for all who would hear this message. And may we glean from every word and hang on to it all. And abide by it, take heed to it, live for it, and die to self because of it. We love you and indeed praise you in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. Thank you. This morning, our second service is titled, "Watching Out and Looking Up." Oh, yes, I'm just super excited, as you can tell. Many people say, "I don't smile often." Today, I will be smiling. Got it? And please take notice of the first part of this title. Watching out. Because this is very different from just looking out. And I want to be very technical because it's to our benefit to see this. Now, I know that we have all said watch out or look out with the same sense in mind, but that's mostly reactive, like watch out. And by the time we watch out, whatever's going to happen already happened. Right? Amen. And sometimes I believe we do it on purpose. You see the thing coming, whatever that is, you're like, watch out, bink. Oh, I told you. The Lord knows. Better watch it. But when it comes to the Word of God, how does the Scriptures view these words in a very narrow sense? Remember, we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And when we do so, we will find that the word watch in the Scriptures will have the meaning of to keep watch. This is an active watching, continuously searching for. It is deliberate. Are you following me? And the reasons associated with this watching are spelled out in detail in most cases. In other words, those who are on watch know what they're watching for. And when that event occurs for what they were watching for, they have follow-on actions to execute. Watch. And that takes awareness. You have to be alert. And then you have to know what to do. This is how we need to view the word watch or watching when it comes to the Scriptures. And bear in mind, this watching can be used for good or evil. Watch. Now, when it comes to the word look in the Scriptures, it simply has the meaning of see. Do we see the difference? Does anyone see the difference? I pray that you do. This word look or looking is captured in nearly every book of the Bible. It's used as a look, a stare, a gaze, a looking in anticipation kind of thing. It's mostly passive. This is what this means. But my point is that when it comes to watching, it's mostly active. And think about this. When one is required to watch, he also has to see. But those who are just looking may not be watching at all. Are we tracking? I hope so. I chose to start off this way because it's going to be very important as we go through the teaching this morning that I hope we'll see. So, with the Lord's permission, we're going to quickly recap where we left off in order to maintain the fullest context. Then we're going to expound on each verse as it relates to what was going on then at the church of Philippi. And then, of course, examine how it relates to the church today. All in hopes that we will see why we need to be watching out and looking up. And so with that, let's set the stage with this brief overview. First service, we talked about this church in Philippi being the first church that the Apostle Paul would plant in Europe. And we discussed how it would supernaturally be established by God's divine direction to the Apostle Paul. And this letter to the church has a different tone and makeup compared to all the other letters that the Apostle Paul would write. And even though this church was not without fault, the church was full of examples of how a church should conduct itself. It was a good church. But even so, in the five verses that we discussed in first service, it exposed a potential weakness, you can say. A weakness that typically is generated when a church grows and becomes prosperous. Something we all should watch out for. Mainly, what happens is the church and those members in it can have this attitude that we have achieved some type of spiritual success. Look where we are. We are the church of God, God Church of God. And in here, we do things right. We all must be careful. Because spiritual pride can slow our pursuit in Christ, divide the church, or even worse. And would have seemed that in part this was the case regarding this church in Philippi. So the Apostle Paul would graciously address it. And then he makes a call for the entire church body to be of the same mind. And with that in mind, this is where we pick it up. In verse 17 of our text, as the word of God reads, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." If we were to back it up to chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul would tell the church in Philippi to imitate Christ, as he would in several of his letters. But he would also tell the church to imitate him because he was imitating Christ. Now, don't think for one second that the Apostle Paul is suggesting that he lived a perfect, near perfect life. Imitate me, like he's being boastful. Not at all. He's not claiming to even be close to perfect. But his zeal and character for Jesus were sound. And that church in Philippi knew it. In fact, all the churches that he established knew it. In fact, all of those who knew Paul knew it. And notice, as humble as the Apostle Paul was, here, and rightfully so, he maintains and displays that God-given authority. God made him an apostle. And based on his character and walk that they would recognize, he tells the Philippians to also look at those, or pay attention to those locally who had these faithful characteristics as well. That's your pattern. Look at me, follow what I'm doing, and those who do what I do, that's right there with you. You have us for a pattern. And I think that is significant because it places the focus on examples of right Christian living instead of who's living right. He didn't take it all upon himself. There's others out there too. And with the Apostle Paul being in prison, this would make sense, wouldn't it? He's in prison. I'm not there with you, but there are others that are walking like me. Use them as an example. Because these examples were right in front of you. And doesn't that make a difference? I mean, they could not say that, oh, we didn't know what you were doing. You were in prison, so we just decided to do all these things. We couldn't see what you would have done. No, there's other examples. Follow them as well. And you know what? This following others continuously promotes spiritual growth. Because we are always looking for someone else who's better than we are. Have you thought about that? And you know what else it does? It keeps in check spiritual pride. You know why? Because it takes a form of humility to follow someone. It's easy to be out in the front, follow me. Ha ha, yeah. But to follow someone takes a form of humility. And we talked about humility a little bit in first service another way, but by the Apostle Paul providing another angle of humility here, it should tell us how important it is. And for me, this is one of the biggest takeaways for us as a church today. We should always have a mentor or mentors in these present times who we are able to glean from. So the question is, we as individuals, do we follow an example of someone within the church? Do we? Someone locally that we know that's walking with the Lord. Now, to be fair, I know today it's very difficult in many parts of America, especially, to find a godly representative. I get it. Here's the thing, though. If you're in that circumstance, then pretend that you're in prison like the Apostle Paul. And or better yet, why don't you come out of prison and be that godly example that doesn't exist? Are you following me? But for those of us that are not in that situation, the question still stands. Are we following a real life example? Are we looking for one? Do we pay attention on how this man or woman of God is operating? Is there no one? Have we reached this level of spiritual maturity? I follow no one. There's no one here. That's a problem. That is a major problem. We should all examine ourselves. And you want to know one of the telltale signs of someone who has apparently reached this spiritual altitude? One word, isolation. They are nowhere to be found. They are by themselves, ruled by themselves. They are checked by themselves. They are graded by themselves. There's no accountability. They're only accountable to themselves. That's a telltale sign. I'm good. I don't need to. You fill in the blanks. How many people in the church that claim to be Christians fall into that lullaby? Being isolated is a very bad place to be as a Christian. And check this out. I promise you that a lone wolf can survive a lot longer than a lone sheep. And if you don't think so, put both of them in a cage together. What? I'll be back in a few hours. You get the point, right? This is in part why we should not forsake the assembly of the saints. I mean, again, even for those who are online, and go visit one of those churches that may not be at the spiritual level you are, and be an example for them. Perhaps you're being called that way. Test the waters. See how it works as the Lord leads. But staying in your own cubbyhole, prayerfully you're starting a Bible study then. A home church. But if you're just sitting in the room, I got it figured out. You're doing the devil's work. In any case, we need to follow an example as well as be the example. Verse 18 of our text, the word of God reads, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Here, the Apostle Paul basically emphasizes why we need real life, godly examples to follow. You want to know why? Because we have many who walk that are enemies of the cross. Now, it would have been so nice if the Apostle Paul would have said that a few walk of whom I have told you. Nope. Many. Not a few. It wasn't the case then. And it's surely not the case today. Many. So here's this warning that is given to this church in Philippi that had been given to them repeatedly. This was a warning that also included these false teachers that he would characterize back in verse 2 of the same chapter. And he uses some strong language in that verse, and we should consider it. The word of God reads, "Beware of dogs." You heard it. It's not a typo. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And here he says, beware, or see to it that you watch carefully for dogs, evil workers, and the mutilation. Those who held the position that you must be circumcised, those Judaizers, if you will. And the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting here is in regards to how the church would be attacked. First, we have these dogs, right? And this is not referring to a dog like Lassie. Or that little Taco Bell dog, your quiero Taco Bell thing. That little guy, this is not what it's talking about. No. These dogs are not domesticated. They're pack hunters. That's what he's talking about. And they represent the outside threat. While these evil workers, oh, they're already inside the church. And you combine that with those who taught and promoted that the works of the flesh had to be done. That's a three-pronged attack against the church. And think about this warning. This warning to the church would drive the Apostle Paul to tears. Think about this. He's in prison, not crying because he's in prison, but because of what will happen to the church. Think about all the Apostle Paul would see. All of the many that walked as enemies of the cross. And they are mentioned in one way or another throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine everywhere that he went and planted a church, the enemy was right there. How stressful of a life would that have been? Everywhere, enemies. And those tears that the Apostle Paul is crying here, we should be crying today. And we should be warning the church over and over again about these threats that we have to face. Because the enemies of the cross are relentless, and there are many of them. And this is the simple but most important takeaway. We need to be watching out for enemies. This may be a new year, but the devil is the same old devil. Him and his minions use the same old tactics. There is nothing new under the sun. And we need to be aware of this. Not everyone who says that they are of God are of God. Yeah. Slow your roll. Pump your brakes. Now, this does not mean that we have to become militant like myself. You know, that's just the way the Lord built me. For his purpose, though. It's all for his purpose. Our circumstances through life, and when he catches you, he uses those circumstances for his glory. That's why I'm on watch. But we need to take heed to these words and all the words in the scriptures that speaks about what we're to do and what we should be watching out for. We need to be defending the area, the flock of God. We must do so. It's a part of our duty. But sadly, too many of us are just looking instead of watching. And let's not forget what we are to watch out for. Those enemies of the cross. And then we're supposed to watch how they operate. Verse 2 tells us that they'll be like dogs. A pack of dogs hunting. And I know in our minds we picture that as something violent. And I get that. But look at it in a spiritual sense. It's more subtle than that. But packs, keep that in mind. Let me give you an example. So, church starts, right? We have a lot of visitors that come, right? And praise the Lord for that. So there's, I don't know, say four of them walk in the door. And they overhear a conversation. And all four of them sweep over. Let me pray for you. Do you even know who I am? Not hi, hey, how you doing? It's just swoop down. I got some, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, huh. Let's talk for a minute. What's your name? And what exactly, and who exactly is Jesus to you? Do you know what we believe here? You find out quickly what they're about. Be very careful. And I'm not knocking prayer. You know I'm not. But I know what they're doing. And I know what they're about. That's NAR. That's what they do. And let me, I don't want to get in trouble. We need to test the spirits. And listen, I want you to go back through the scriptures and look at the miracles that were performed by the apostle by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the apostles and what they were able to do. Because you can correct me if I'm wrong. And again, nothing wrong with praying for anything from major to minor. I'm not knocking that. But listen to me. I don't see in the scriptures where the apostles were coming up praying for a knee pain. I don't see that where they healed the knee or back spasm. That was not their purpose. You know, the other day I had a hangnail. Right? God told me to put some peroxide on it, a little bit of ointment, and wrap a band-aid on it and keep it pushing. But these people think that that's what they come with. Oh, if I can heal a little knee pain, next I'll move up to hip pain. And then I'll move to... You get the picture? We need to be aware of what these dogs look like and what they do. And what about those evil workers? It's more like those people who are inside the church hiding their evil behind their works. That's what that is. Here they come, swoop down, want to be involved in everything. Tentacles around all the projects, all the ministries, all the outreaches, everything. They have an agenda. All they do. And it's not for the glory of God. And do you know that many of them become the mutilators? Oh yeah, once they get in deep enough, then they start drawing disciples unto themselves with their pious and religious tactics. Oh, so-and-so, look at him. He's wearing a prayer cloth and a shawl. Oh, he's so religious. You want all of that? Go talk to the Pope. Evil workers. And this church has seen elements of all of it, but God. Oh, he got the right brother on watch. He has dealt with it swiftly, and he will continue to do so. So, if you want to come and have the fastest track back to Cam Cam Highway, come as a dog, an evildoer, or a mutilator. We'll show you expressway by the power of God. In verse 19 of our text, the Apostle Paul will continue to provide some characteristics in regards to the enemies of the cross. But he starts off with their end, as the word of God reads, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Uh-oh. Am I already in trouble? You know where it's going. Now, I wish we could just breeze past this and just take it for what it is, but I must at least present a view that I want to make you aware of, and we'll see that in a moment, because I always try to do that just to show there's other views out there of what this means. But for right now, at the start of this verse, the Apostle Paul gets to the end of the matter. And what I believe that he is saying is that those who are enemies of the cross will only end up destroying themselves based on the path that they are on. Now that's how I see it. Some say that this means that those enemies of the cross hope to end or destroy Christianity. And I can see how that thought could be generated. But my view is that this is a sure pathway of destruction for those who follow it. And I say that because of what he did not say. And stay with me on this. He did not say that they would all be destroyed, but their end is destruction. So for me, it is possible that the worst of them still had an opportunity to change. But if not, that end would lead to their destruction. It would be their destruction. And you know, I have to appreciate and pray that we all do the way that the Holy Spirit arranged this verse, because what the Apostle Paul writes next could be the indicators of what a seared and a hardened heart looks like before their end. And that is, their bellies have become their God. They glory in their wicked shame, and they are lovers of the things of the world. You see that trio? Perhaps once we see that, what happens next? Destruction. Oh, it may take some time. Our God is long-suffering, but it's coming. And this is what I see, and why I see it that way. Now, this other view, because if he's talking to mostly about the Judaizers, some say that the word belly could be referring to the dietary laws that they attempted to maintain. And as such, this portion of the law has now become their God. And that secondly, that they were glorifying in the circumcision. That's what they were glorying in. And because it's of the flesh, they were revealing their shame. But I believe that the Apostle Paul has already demonstrated what he meant by the use of the word belly, captured in the book of Romans in chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18. The word of God reads, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. In verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, they are serving their own dark desires. Whatever those dark desires are, that's what they're there for. And keep that in mind as we circle back. These enemies of the cross feed the God of their own desires. And then, oh my goodness, with the flamboyant display, they glory in their own shame. Why? Because they are only earthly minded. These are people who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And you can see it by the way they walk, by the way they talk, and by the way they live continuously contrary to the word of God. In short, they don't fear the Lord at all. Many of them pose as men and women of God, but they live for themselves. And they build their own churches because the Spirit of God is not in there. And the Apostle Paul has given this Philippian church, as well as all of us, this watchman's guide in identifying these false teachers or fake Christians to help each of us not become fooled followers. It's all there. The question is, are we spiritually minded enough to see it? Can we identify them? Do we watch out for others? Do we watch out and let them know when they're involved in this type of activity? When they're attracted to these devil workshops? And before I touch on these prosperity pimps, I want you to consider a more subtle approach that so-called Christians are using to serve their own bellies today. I find it nearly hard to believe that we have so-called churches that request your W-2s and tax information for tithing purposes. Do you hear me? This is happening. Some are even asking for your bank statements, telling you to take out loans. Now, of course, you learned body of believers here know that that's complete foolishness. But many people don't. What is this? Do we really think that this is okay? This is not, those acts don't promote the house of God. That's not a house of God. That's a den of thieves. And if you really believe that this is okay, or you need to do this to keep the doors of your church open, the problem is, it's probably your church. It's not God's church. Have you thought about that? God builds the church. God sustains the church. God keeps the church. Now, that's not to say that times may come where we're all asked to do a little more or even give a little more, even support a brother's church that's going through something for some unknown reason or some, you know, a season. But that's the exception, not the rule. Even if they're going through that, they better not be asking for W-2s and tax information. That's lunacy. It's not of God at all. And if this is your church, consider this. And also do this. Run. Now, as for you mega devil workshops, prosperity pimps, did you not hear that your end is destruction? The sad thing is that churches like this that preach this prosperity gospel continue to have millions and millions of followers. People all over the world listen to them, donate to them, so attracted to them. And some of us, probably in our ignorance, have supported them because we can relate to them so much. Oh, she knows me. There was a problem in that statement. It was the first word in that. She. I'm talking Bible. Or perhaps they have such a large following because none of us have told them that they're wrong. And they're only being dazzled by devils. We're afraid that we may lose a friendship. Really? So you're a friend, huh? So you're a friend. You know, I'm going to tell you, we should hold friends at a high standard. You know, you got to meet that bar. You know what I mean? To be labeled as a friend. You got to meet that bar. And something as simple as this for me will have me just kick you out the door. You see something wrong with me and you don't tell me about it? It could be like this. Your collar, if my collar's like this and you don't say nothing? I'm like, we've been together all day and you're just telling me now my collar, something's wrong with my collar? I had two interviews and that's probably why I didn't get the job. You are no longer a friend. You cut off. You get my point. Friends do the right thing. No matter how it may seem, do the right thing. Because we don't tell them they have all these followers could be potentially one of the issues. So they continue loving these people, these professional motivational speakers. But in reality, they are feeding their own belly. And their desire is money. Money. And they flaunt it. Oh, private jets, Rolls Royces, Lamborghinis, tin houses. One cat has an airport. What the what? An airport. And people in that congregation still give him money. Oh man, if I had one more day in the military, I would launch a missile at that airport today. All of them compromise the word of God. They will never teach expositionally, never see them go through the scriptures. Absolutely not. Now, they are the masters of twisting scripture. And they will do and nearly say anything all for the sake of inclusion. They will not call sin what it is. Instead, they promote it and glory in their shame. They glory in abortion. They glory in transgenderism. They glory in same-sex marriage. They glory in covetousness. They glory in all of those things. They flaunt, they put it right in front of you. All of it. They glory in the same shame that the world glories in, because they themselves are of the world. Now, to be fair, we came out of the world. We all gloried in our shame at one point, but there's a difference here. They do it all under the banner of a building called a church. Watch out for them. But let us be always praying for them as well. We need to. Maybe some of them will be turned to the truth and avoid such sure destruction. Now, finally in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul would shift from showing this Philippian church what to watch out for to what to look up for. As the Word of God reads, "For our citizenship or conversation is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We have gotten to the good part. And the first thing that I want to note is this word citizenship or conversation. It means commonwealth. And it's used to describe how the state conducts all of its business or all of its acts for the betterment of all the community. All things common. We have an order of business that is beneficial for us all. In fact, we still have 4 states in the U.S. that have Commonwealth a part of its title for their state. I lived in two of them, the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, the Commonwealth of Virginia, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, and the Commonwealth of Kentucky. You can tell I didn't live there. But you get the point. And behind this title or this banner was this idea of belonging all together. So when the Apostle Paul would say that their commonwealth is in heaven, this really would have hit home for them, because the Romans were so proud of their commonwealth practices. They were proud. To be a Roman citizen, that came with perks. Everybody at that time wanted to belong to Rome. But no Roman citizenship or any imperial citizenship known to man can ever compare to that citizenship that's in heaven. And with this statement, he would also be telling the church in Philippi who their emperor truly was. And that emperor is Jesus the Christ. This is what we all are looking up for. Now, listen to the Apostle Paul as we continue by saying, "From which we also eagerly await." Heaven, we also eagerly await. Hmm. Think about it. And let's put the entire church in. The entire church. So our location or our citizenship is to be in heaven, but it's from heaven that we wait for the Savior. Again, we are waiting on the Savior, but our citizenship is in heaven. What does this show? I'll answer it. I believe it shows exactly what the Apostle Paul first preached to the Thessalonians. And that is, the Lord Jesus will come and take his people who are currently pilgrims to a place that he has prepared for them where their citizenship is in heaven. That's us. Right? And from that point on, we will forever be with the Lord, including his return to set up his kingdom, including that 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, including the new heavens and new earth, and including eternity after. So our takeaway is a simple one as we look up. And that is, we should remain, keep our mind in the heavens. Stay heavenly minded in all things. Our outlook on life needs to be from this biblical perspective. In all that we do and all that we go through, keep heaven in view. You know, far too often, our reality is one-sided. We look at our temporary situations as if they are eternal, and then use our eternal security in Christ as a temporary means of joy. Right? That's what we do. That's the wrong way. Our minds need to be stayed on thee and all the things pertaining to God. And the way that we could all achieve this is by having a heavenly mind, keeping that heavenly mind, which is and can be instilled in our minds by staying in God's heavenly word. But let's keep looking up, because in verse 21 of our text, this should settle our hearts, as the word of God reads, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What mighty words of comfort and encouragement that this must have given the church in Philippi. In contrast to those who glory in their shame, the glory of God will transform all of us into the glorious perfection of the true and living God. And when he says lowly bodies, our vile bodies, that includes our physical weakness, all those things that we're experiencing today, gone. Sinful nature, every carnal desire that attaches itself to man, gone. All of it will be transformed in all perfection. This is what's being said here. But that's not all. The Apostle Paul would make it clear of the state of being we will have that will occur at the resurrection. And that is, all of our mannerisms will be aligned to the will of God, because Jesus is able to subdue all things to himself. So those thoughts that we have here, down here in Rome, about, I wonder if I'm going to think about this and that. You won't. You won't. None of us will. Heavenly minded for real, then. No questions asked. Look up for this transformation and trust that everything beyond here, all of it, will be conformed to the will of Christ. That was written to the Philippians as well as for us today. And that speaks to the ultimate final state of our redemption. And that's the takeaway that we need to focus on. This is what we should be looking up for eagerly and watching out for the flock of God diligently, looking ahead patiently and pressing forward constantly. That's our doing. That's our calling. Our Redeemer is at the door, and we all will be changed. Well, all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Because if you are not in Christ Jesus, your end is the same end as those enemies of the cross: destruction. And that destruction is eternal. But you too can be redeemed and have this opportunity to be transformed in that appointed day. Jesus Christ is the only way to be in the commonwealth of God. And God desires all of us to be reconciled to Him, and it can be done in moments. Very simple. But the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And of course, He's coming back for His citizens. It's ABC simple to be saved. First, by acknowledging that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one of their own can enter the kingdom of God. Chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That represents the A. And the B stands for believe. And the C stands for confess. With your mouth. Both are captured in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This world is passing away. And we who are in Christ Jesus are passing through. So, for those of you who are not in Christ, I encourage you to become a pilgrim here in Rome and join us as citizens in heaven. Jesus is coming quickly. His word specifically says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do not pass on this opportunity that none of us deserve. Please choose to look up with us, or you're going to be faced with hell to come. Why don't we all stand so we can pray? Father in heaven, only You can make the message clear to all the hearts that have received it. I pray, Lord, that by Your grace, it will be received well, and we all will take heed to Your words. I thank You so much for all that You continue to do in this body, and all these blessed saints, and all these covered sinners, all of us. We love You and we thank You for Your precious blood that has saved our souls from eternal damnation. So Lord, please strengthen us as we go forth in this new year so that we may be better citizens to come. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ we pray. Amen.
There has never been, there will never be a God like you, a love so true. There has never been, there will never be a God like you, a love so true. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, oh, how glorious, you are amazing, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, oh, how glorious, you are amazing, 'cause you are.
God the glory today. Amen. God bless you.